Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. We'll be reading verses 1 through 13. Hear the word of the Lord. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues, as of fire, appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in his own native languages? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya beyond to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." That ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is the word of God. God's word stands forever. Let's look to the Lord and ask his blessing upon the ministry of the word to our hearts today. O Lord, we bow before you this morning with thanksgiving for your mercies to us in Christ. And as we hear the voice of this little child in our midst today, we're reminded that we come to you as children of God, totally dependent on our Heavenly Father. And we pray that you would come today, O Lord, with heavenly power. And help me, your servant, to rightly divide your word. We do pray for the breath of God, the Spirit of God, to come today in our midst. That you would open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. That you would illumine the text before us. That you would teach us and direct us and guide us and sanctify us. Lord, we pray for your presence here and blessing. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see Christ in the word, and a heart to believe. Without this, we have nothing. And we pray for each family represented here, for each soul. Lord, have mercy on us. Provide exactly what each one needs, particularly as we face the week ahead, not knowing what will come to us. We pray that you would lead and provide for us and equip us for the living of these days in the midst of a generation that doesn't know its right hand from its left hand. Come, Lord, we pray, hear us in Jesus' name. Amen. So what's happening here in the book of Acts in a broader sense? What's happening as the Lord reveals to us through his servant Luke interviewing the eyewitnesses? What's God revealing to us? This scene here in Acts chapter 2, as God's servants assembled there in Jerusalem at the Feast of Pentecost, this scene confirms that the Jesus of the Gospels was sent from heaven and that everything he said was true. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples before he went to the cross, "I tell you, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." You see, Jesus gave his disciples abundant proof while he was on earth, revealing his glory, proving that he was the divine Son of God, with the resurrection from the dead as the final proof, conquering even the greatest enemy, death itself. And then here, after his ascension that we saw in Acts chapter 1, and his return to the Father, he gives here the exclamation point. You see, it is true. As the helper, the Spirit of God is poured out, Jesus promised them, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. That's what's happening here in Acts chapter 2. The helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he promised, he will come. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. In Acts, the Lord is revealing that for a life to be truly changed from God, and that's what I think each one of us truly wants, a life to be truly changed, it has to be by the power of the Spirit. Paul would later write in Titus 3, as we heard in our assurance of pardon today, he saved us not on the basis of our deeds, which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Paul would also write in Romans 8, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, which was poured out here, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. What we see here in Acts, in a broader sense, is that it's God who's at work in us. It's God who works in you, Paul would write in Philippians 2, both to will and to work his good pleasure. Something else that's happening here that's revealed to us in a broader sense in the book of Acts is that it's foolishness, it's folly to oppose the kingdom of God. He will have his way. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. If he can control the human tongue, as we find here in Acts chapter 2, he can do anything. He will send his servants with power to the nations. He has power over the human heart. He has power over the tongue. He has power, as we'll see, over a prison cell. He has power over the raging anger of a man breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, the enemy of the church, Saul of Tarsus. He can even overrule the evil intentions of those who oppose the message of the gospel. The book of Acts, and particularly this chapter before us today, reveals to you and to me where our help comes from. As God spoke through his servant Zechariah, it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. God confirms what Paul would say in Philippians 4, I can do all things through him who gives me strength, through the Spirit of God which comes with mighty power from heaven. He gives strength to the weary and increases power to the weak. You see, we see here how it is that God has promised, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Well, where does that power come from? It comes from the Spirit of Christ that dwells in us. We see how it's true from Psalm 46 that God is our refuge and strength, our ever-present help in day of trouble. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will be weak and not faint. How? Through the power of the Spirit. You see, in Acts chapter 1, as we saw in the weeks before us, the Lord Jesus reiterates the promise of the coming of the Spirit. And in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit arrives in all of his fullness. The Spirit of God was at work in the world, but not like this. The Spirit has come in all of his fullness. A new day has come. The church has been baptized by the Spirit. The Spirit has been poured out like never before, filling the new temple. Not a temple made with hands, but a temple of living stones, the church of Jesus Christ. The promise of the Father has arrived. Let's walk through these first few verses to see what the Lord is revealing to his people. And there's an outline on the back of your blue bulletin insert if you'd like to follow it along. First of all, what's happening here? Well, the Spirit came right on time. Right on time. God is never late. He does all things well. The text says in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost arrived. Pentecost was one of the three main feasts or festivals of the Jews. The other two feasts or festivals were Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. Pentecost was also called the Feast of Weeks. You can read about it in Leviticus chapter 23. It was associated with the first fruits of the wheat harvest. It fell in the third month after Passover. Now, it was required of the Jews that every adult male that lived within 20 miles of Jerusalem was to go to the holy city, to Jerusalem, to the temple, to celebrate all of the feasts, Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. For those living farther away, they were to come to Jerusalem at least once a year, attending one festival. Well, Passover was in the springtime. Remember, Passover remembered the deliverance from out of Egypt of the Israelites when the spirit of death passed over the houses of those who believed the promise and sprinkled blood on the doorposts of their homes. That was in springtime when there were storms. The Feast of Booths or Tabernacles was in the fall. That feast remembered God's faithfulness to Israel in their wanderings in the desert where they lived in little makeshift shelters. In fact, if you go to Israel today, you can see, if you go in the fall during the Feast of Tabernacles, you can still see little booths outside people's homes. The Feast of Pentecost, penta like pentagon, penta meaning five or 50, came 50 days after Passover and originally celebrated the barley or wheat harvest. It came during the summer. The point is, at Pentecost, more people could come if they had to come to one festival. They could come during Pentecost, during the one festival during the year that had the most attendance. It was easier to travel during the summer. So there were more people in Jerusalem at Pentecost than during the other festivals. Later, Pentecost also came to celebrate something else that happened in the third month after Passover. Exodus 19, you find the giving of the law to Moses at Sinai, 50 days after the redemption of God's people from the hand of Pharaoh. So Pentecost was a celebration of fulfillment and of harvest. The Spirit of God came and see what the Spirit found. What did the Spirit find when it came, when he came? The account starts out very simply. Luke is simply reciting the facts as he received them from eyewitnesses. It says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. They were all together. All the believers were there. Apparently, all of the 120 from the prayer meeting that you find there in Acts chapter 1, verse 15. Where you read, in those days, Peter stood up among the brothers and the company was about 120. They were all together. There weren't any who were avoiding the gathering. The introverts were there and the extroverts were there. The talkative ones were there and the shy ones were there. Those with issues were there and those who pretended to have no issues, they were there. The strong ones and the weak ones, they were all there, all waiting, all together in one place, all obedient to the Lord's command, who told them to stay in Jerusalem. Remember, while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. He said, you heard from me, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. They were all there, all waiting, all obedient to Christ's command. And the Holy Spirit came in all of his fullness to an obedient, waiting, praying people. And then see why he came at Pentecost. Luke actually uses an unusual word here in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived. It might be otherwise translated fulfilled. Emphasizing this is a really big event. This is the end of an old order. This is a new epoch. When the feast of Pentecost, the day marking it, had finally reached its fulfillment, the Holy Spirit came. You see, the celebration of the law at Sinai was fulfilled here in the coming of the Spirit, where God would write his law upon everyone's hearts in a new way. The arrival of the celebration of the harvest marked a spiritual harvest. On this day, 3,000 souls would be saved. When the holy city was filled with pilgrims from all over the world, God's saving work in the Lord Jesus was complete. Now was the time. Now the day of Pentecost had been fulfilled completely. Now was the time for the harvest of souls. It's an awesome picture just in those opening words. Then secondly, this morning, as the promise of the Father arrived, see how he came. How did the Spirit come? Well, he came suddenly and with obvious signs. Suddenly, verse 2, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty wind. Luke could have just said, and there came from heaven a sound of a mighty wind. Suddenly came this Spirit, the sound of a mighty rushing wind. The Spirit of the Lord came not gradually, not a little bit at a time, but suddenly. That's often the way that the Lord works, right? Think of Luke chapter 2, the Christmas story in Bethlehem. Suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and just suddenly burst in the sky and a multitude of angels praising God over the shepherds at Bethlehem. Or in Luke 21, Jesus, speaking of the final day of the Lord, the coming of the Lord, Jesus said, that day will come upon you, not gradually, not a little bit at a time, that day will come upon you suddenly, like a trap. It will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. So stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Luke also uses this word about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. Remember, as Saul was on his way to Damascus, as he approached Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Suddenly from heaven. You see, with that word, Luke is emphasizing the supernatural nature of Christianity. Christianity is not something that we have created. Your work, your faith in Christ, is not something that you have produced. The Christian life does not have its origins in man. The Christian faith is from heaven. The life of the church is not a creation of man. What happened to you when you believed, when you were justified, when your eyes were opened to see that you're a sinner, when your heart was open to believe, when your heart was changed, when you were born again, it was all an act of God. It came from heaven, God's grace and power. The Spirit of God opened your heart by an act of God from heaven. Here in Acts 2, it says, suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. James Montgomery Boyce said the only way to understand what it means, the coming of the Spirit here, is by the symbols that the Holy Spirit has given to help us understand it. The symbols that the Spirit gives us here interprets for us what it means. Even the people there asked, what does this mean? So what were those symbols? What came with the arrival of the Holy Spirit? Well, it came with the sound of a mighty rushing wind, right? A sound like a mighty rushing wind. You see that the Spirit of God announced his coming audibly, you might say, with noise from heaven, falling on the church, falling on the praying, expectant, obedient believers. The Spirit of God came with a mighty sound, a sound like a mighty rushing wind. Now, that imagery is perhaps a little more removed for us today, in 2017, to make the connection between the Spirit and wind. But in Hebrew, which the Old Testament was written in, and in Greek, the New Testament language, the word for spirit is synonymous with wind or breath. The Hebrew word is ruach. The Greek word is pneuma, from which we get pneumonia. Ruach even has a wind sound to it. Pneuma even has a wind sound to it. So it's no surprise, back in Genesis chapter 2, that these two meanings of the spirit and of breath or wind are combined. As the Spirit of God hovers over the waters, and the Spirit of God breathes life into the very first man, Adam. And as this sound of wind comes, the Jewish believers, I think, would have remembered that moment on the edge of the Red Sea during the Exodus out of Egypt, that moment at the Red Sea when Pharaoh's army was approaching, but then the Spirit of God comes. Moses stretches out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong wind all night and made the sea dry. Made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. You also can think back to the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. Remember that in John chapter 3? Where Nicodemus, a ruler of the Pharisees, comes at night, probably a windy night. He comes at night and finds Jesus, and he says, "Rabbi, we know that no one can do these kinds of things unless God is with him." Remember, Jesus says to him there, "You must be born again. If you're not born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." And then Nicodemus doesn't understand what that means. How am I going to go back into my mother's womb? And Jesus says, "No, you need to be born of the Spirit. You need to be born of the water and spirit. You cannot enter the kingdom of God." And then he says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus, in that conversation, is clueless to what Jesus is talking about. In fact, Jesus says, "You're a teacher, and you don't even know what I'm talking about. You must be made spiritually alive by the breath of God, by the Spirit of God." Just like Adam had his life breathed into him. So back to Acts. What's happening here in Acts? Well, the Spirit of God is breathing life into the church. This is a new creation. The breath of God comes. The Spirit comes and breathes life into his church, just like that imagery in Ezekiel chapter 37, we have the valley of dry bones, and the Spirit breathes life, and they come to life there. The Holy Spirit announced his coming in a loud way, in a way that would bring back memories, with the sound of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house. The sound did. That's a sound you probably have heard if you've ever awakened on a stormy night, if you've ever been in a tornado or a hurricane, a sound apparently heard by those who were nearby because it drew a crowd. And all who came saw and heard the results. There was a second symbol there announcing the coming of the Spirit. It was the appearance of individual tongues of fire. Again, the symbolism would not have been lost on those who gathered there. If it happened today in our biblically illiterate culture, people would have no clue what's going on. But these people understood. These people would have remembered. You see, the Spirit came with a mighty rushing of wind and with the sight of fire. Remember when the Lord visited Moses in Exodus chapter 3, and the voice of God came from within the burning bush where there was fire that appeared to be coming out of the bush, though the bush wasn't burned. And remember what the Lord used to lead the children of Israel as they were delivered out of Egypt. He led them along the way, Exodus 13, by a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. And did not depart from before the people. And in fact, actually, back to that story when the Israelites are there at the edge of the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army is approaching and God sends this wind to divide the sea, the Israelites are protected by a pillar of fire from the approaching Egyptians. See, that pillar of fire, 1,500 years before this fulfillment here in Pentecost, gave them light, it gave them guidance, it gave them protection. And so here, divided tongues as of fire appeared over each one of them. Each one. The Spirit of God came and descended, not as one pillar of fire. There wasn't one pillar of fire over the whole room, like that which guided the Israelites. And not one pillar of fire like that which descended upon the temple in the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles 7, as soon as Solomon finished his prayer at the dedication of the temple, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. It wasn't one outpouring of fire. The Spirit came and fell upon each one of them. Each Christian was a temple of the Holy Spirit. You see, this is what Jesus said to wait for. This visitation from God. The church was being baptized with the Spirit and with fire. Just like John the Baptist said would come. Miniature pillars of fire appearing over each one, indicating the presence of the living God wherever they went. You see, this is why the physical temple would no longer be needed. The once-for-all sacrifice of the Lamb of God has been offered on the cross. No more sacrifices needed. And now the presence of the Lord was no longer dwelling in a temple made with human hands, but in a spiritual temple, in the church, and in individual spiritual temples, the people of God. As Paul would later write in Ephesians 2, you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. You see, here at Pentecost, the Spirit filled the whole house where they were sitting, and divided tongues of fire appeared and rested on each one. Not just on the leadership, not just on the apostles, not just on Mary and the brothers of Jesus, not just on the mature ones, but on each one. The women who were gathered there too, all of them. Individual believers received the fullness of the Spirit. Each one was touched by fire, representing the presence of God in a new way in the life of the individual believer. There had always been the presence of the Spirit. Whoever had believed in Jesus up to this point, it came by the power of the Spirit. You think of the thief on the cross, who in those final moments said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. He believed on the Lord Jesus. He came to saving faith. He was born again by the Spirit. But here at Pentecost, the Spirit of the risen Christ came with power suddenly from heaven in all of his fullness, with visible signs and miraculous noise and sight. And there were eyewitnesses. This wasn't just an illusion or a dream. A new era had begun. And then lastly, thirdly, Luke writes, after interviewing the eyewitnesses, he came and filled his people. He filled the house, and he filled his people. The onlookers thought they were filled with new wine. No, no, no. This is a filling of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God came and filled the house, filled each one to equip the church for what they would need to do, to accomplish what he would send them out in the world to do, to be his witnesses. Now, all through the book of Acts, we will see the Spirit of God coming and filling his servants, who would be described as filled with the Spirit, to give them a power for the task before them, to enable them to be faithful to God's commands. Wherever that phrase is used in the book of Acts, it involves being able to powerfully, effectively give testimony to the person and work of Jesus Christ. I want to say that again for you to hear. Wherever in the book of Acts you find this phrase, filled with the Spirit, it involves being able to powerfully, effectively give testimony of the person and work of Jesus. If people ask you, do you have a Spirit-filled church? Well, I hope so. It's our goal to powerfully, effectively give testimony to the person and work of Jesus. You think how this is used through the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4, verse 8, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, says, rulers of the people and elders, and he goes on to preach the word. Acts chapter 4, verse 31, they're filled with the Holy Spirit and continue to speak the word of God with boldness. The first deacons in Acts chapter 6 were to be men filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Why? Because of the task that was before them. In Acts chapter 7, as Stephen gives his testimony just before he's executed, it says, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and says, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Acts chapter 9, Ananias has just been told by the Spirit of God that he is to go and meet with Saul, this Saul of Tarsus. It says, go, the Lord says, he's a chosen instrument of mine. So Ananias goes to him and prays for him that he would be full of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he is going to testify before Gentiles and kings. Barnabas is sent to Antioch to check out the church there. Are they really believers, all these Gentiles? It says he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Why? Because he was filled with the Spirit, enabling him to be able to powerfully, effectively teach them the word of God. When Paul encounters a magician interfering with the ministry of the gospel, Elymas, the magician, the word of God says to us that as Paul, who was filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of deceit and villainy, will you stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? You see, when God fills his servants with the Spirit, he enables them to be faithful to his commands. What's a Spirit-filled believer? The biblical answer is the one who is given power to boldly, effectively proclaim the wonders of God and the mighty acts of the Lord in Jesus Christ. The one who with spiritual power is telling others of the gospel. And you know that's what you need when you feel weak. Right, where the door is right open there in front of you, and you have an opportunity to say something, and you throw in the towel. You don't have the courage. You don't have the boldness to say something. You need the Lord and his Spirit. Lord, fill me. It is right and proper to say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit today. Lord, control me today. Let nothing else control me. You control me. Give me boldness for this conversation. Guide me and protect me today. Lord, may I speak the truth today in love. Fill me with power and with the Holy Spirit for what I'm about to do, even over this cup of coffee with a friend. And secondly, it says, as he filled his people, they began to speak in tongues. The Spirit of God descended upon them. The breath of God would give them power to speak about Christ. And one of the proofs for them, and as a testimony to the watching world, that he would be with them, that he would equip his people, was through the speaking of tongues, of other known languages. This was the proof that the Holy Spirit had come. Just like the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, what did the Spirit of God do there? To the tongue of Zechariah. Tied up his tongue. So he couldn't speak because of unbelief. So the Spirit of God here comes upon believers, loosens their tongue, and they begin to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. We'll look at that more closely this evening in our evening message. So the harvest that began at Pentecost continues today. The Spirit of God came upon them, the one promised from the Father, spoken of as a person. He's arrived. I kind of have a hunch that some of them there said, "He's here. He's here. The Spirit he promised has come. The Counselor is here. The one who will guide us is here. The one he promised would teach us is here. The one who gives us power from on high has arrived." And he filled his church. And he still is here. And as we look out on our own community, the fields are white here in Naples. And his command to go into all the world is still in effect. We pick up where previous generations have gone, receiving the baton, you might say, continuing a task unfinished. And there really are only two kinds of people here today: those who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and those who don't. Those who've been washed by his Spirit and those who haven't. Those who've been brought into the baptized church and those who have not. To you who have been born again, cleansed and washed and are justified before God, forgiven and sanctified, or being sanctified, and whom the Lord is preparing for glory, you have been given power from on high to join in this unfinished task to take the gospel to the nations. You see, the same Spirit of God that filled the church that day is here and is able to give you power, to fill you with power to speak about Christ and his saving work. It's not by your power, it's not by might, it's not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So you can say, as the Lord sends you out into your neighborhood, your workplace, your community, your people group, I can do all things through him who gives me strength through the power of the risen Christ. Yes, he does give strength to the weary and increases power to the weak. How? Through his Spirit that fills you. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. He is able. He is able. And he's willing. May the Lord send us out into our generation, to our neighborhoods, into our community with the gospel. Praise be to the Lord for the indescribable gift of his Son. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would come with power and with the Spirit and fill your church, your people, that we might be equipped for the task that is before us. Come and bless your word as we've heard it, and may it bear fruit in our lives. We ask now your blessing on our morning offering, that you would use these tithes and offerings to build your church. In Jesus' name.